We're in Matthew chapter 16. Pardon my voice. I think it'll hold out for the next few moments. And we're going to look at some scriptures together this afternoon. I want to talk to you today, a burden that's been on my heart, something I've been studying for the last several weeks, just in my own personal time with God, has been the subject of prayer as we see it in the Gospels in particular, in the life of Christ, how Jesus prayed and what he taught his disciples about prayer. And it's been just a refreshing study for me, encouraging to see how much emphasis Christ himself puts on the spiritual discipline of spending time with the Father in prayer. And I want to talk to you for a few moments this afternoon about I believe one of the most powerful passages in the Bible about prayer. And we've called the message The Power of a Praying Church. The Power of a Praying Church. And so just for the next few moments, I know you're tired. I know it's been rainy and we just had hamburgers, amen. But there's dessert coming, so stay awake. And I told Brother Joel if he doesn't stay awake, I'm going to come down and wake him up. So he's like, I know you're serious about that. So he's right. Anyway, Matthew 16, I want to read two verses here in Matthew 16, and then we're going to go to Matthew 18 and pull these verses together. So you with me now? Matthew 16, verse number 18. The Bible says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then flip over to Matthew chapter 18, if you will, just a page in my Bible. Matthew 18 and verse number 18 down through verse number 20. This is a very similar passage of Scripture to what we just read in Matthew 16. The Bible says in 18:18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And perhaps one of the most misused and misapplied verses in all of the Bible is Matthew 18, verse 20. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And a lot of people will actually use that verse and pull it out of context to say, see, I don't have any need to be part of a local New Testament church because, you know, I'm a believer, my wife's a believer, and my kid's a believer. So, hey, there's three of us, and we can meet together, and the Lord is here with us. And you know what? It's true in a sense that as a believer, I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost, and no matter where I go, the Lord is with me. And if my family's believers, the Lord is with us. However, don't make the mistake of thinking that you and your family can replace the important function of the Lord's assembly and the place of importance that really ought to have in your life. I'm going to tell you right now, one of the things that we miss the most when we're on the mission field is the assembling of ourselves together. And it's a sacrifice. We do it because we're trying to multiply and make other assemblies around the world. Amen? And so we assemble together with the brethren there. But there's just something special. Our connection is here at our home church. We miss that when we're not here. We can't, quite frankly, understand why we would be here and not come to church, because the church is just really part of the fabric of our life. What Jesus is saying in Matthew 18:20 is not that you don't need the Lord's church. It's actually right in the context of some very foundational teaching about the importance of the Lord's church. We heard about that on Wednesday night. The place of importance that God has given to the local church, to the Lord's assembly, the New Testament Baptist Church. In fact, if you go back to Matthew 16, we're going to start there. And it's not my intention really to preach I shouldn't even say this because you're just going to laugh, but it's not my intention to preach for a long time this afternoon, but okay, thank you. And but I want to share a principle with you, a principle and a promise, and then something that we ought to practice as, and I'm speaking now kind of exclusively, mostly to us as members, those of you that are here that are members of this church. And I trust this message will encourage you and be a blessing to you. But here in Matthew 16, we find, I don't know if you realize this or not, but in Matthew 16, 18, it's the very first time in the New Testament that we find the word church. Now that's significant because we have this thing when we study the Bible, it's called the law of first mention. And wherever you see a word that is used, an important word like the word church would be very important so we can understand what it means, what the context and definition of what a church is. Well, the law of first mention would be the first time the word is used in the Bible gives a lot of depth of understanding to what is meant by this word church. Because you and I both know there's a lot of different ideas about what a church is. There's people who think a church is a building. There's people who think a church is a social club. There's people who think a church is universal and invisible. There's people who think if anybody who's saved or religious or puts on a suit and tie and carries a Bible, they're part of the church. And there's all different kinds of flavors and definitions of churches and what a church is, but not so when we come to the Bible, amen? The Bible's actually very, very clear about what a church is. And I'm not going to spend my time redefining that. I trust that most of you this afternoon understand what I mean and what the Bible means. When we speak about a church, we speak about a local assembly of believers, those who've been saved and baptized and who assemble together for the purpose of going into all the world and taking the gospel to those who are lost without Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's our responsibility. That's what God has called us to do. Now in Matthew 16 and verse number 18, and then again in Matthew 18, it's the second time when the word church is used, but we find some of the most important foundational principles about what a New Testament church is. We're not going to talk about it all, but we see the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that what he says in Matthew 16, 18? Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, referring to himself, Jesus says, I'm the rock, and I will build my church. So Jesus makes a very strong statement. He says, I am the foundation of the church. We see the promise that Jesus gives to his church. The word we use is perpetuity, but it simply means that when he says, I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, simply means there will never be a time from the beginning when Jesus, right here in the Gospels, when he started the very first assembly, those disciples that were saved and baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus organized them together. Then he gives them the commission to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. From that time, the very first assembly that met at Jerusalem, up until today and beyond today, until the Lord comes back, there will never be a time when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will fail from the presence of this earth. That's a promise that Jesus gives. He says, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What a promise. We see in these passages, especially right here and again in chapter 18, we see that Jesus has given authority. And this is where we're going to focus now our message this afternoon. He's given authority to his church to serve as the earthly agents, if you will, for the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus stood before Pilate, we saw this morning, and Pilate said, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, thou sayest it. I am the king of the Jews. And then in the Gospel of John, he goes on to clarify, John does, that Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom, otherwise my servants would fight. My kingdom is of heaven. And so we understand when Jesus, in verse 18, look, he shifts gears. In verse 18, he says, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against what? Against my church. Then in the following verse, in verse number 19, Jesus begins to talk about the kingdom of heaven. You understand these are two different animals, two completely different entities. The church of Jesus Christ is made up, according to the scriptures, of all of those who are saved and baptized and gathered together in a local authorized assembly. This is a New Testament church of Jesus Christ. It does not include all of the saved people from all around the world. This church of the Lord Jesus includes those that are members of this body that have been saved and scripturally baptized and assembled together to do what? To go into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's the church's responsibility. So we understand that. But now Jesus says to Peter in verse 19, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So it's like this, Jesus, and he's not just talking to Peter individually, we know this, he's actually talking to them collectively as a church. We know it because this is repeated again in other places in the Gospels. It's almost like this, Jesus pulls some keys out of his pocket, now he doesn't literally, but just for sake of illustration, and he says, I'm giving to you my keys. And it's not just for you, but it's for your entire family. It's for you. And when I give him my keys, I'm not giving you my keys. Give me those back. I still need them for a couple of days. They're the church's keys anyway, amen. But this church's vehicle and the church's house, I don't know why they're important to me, but amen. When he gives those keys, he's giving authority over a particular domain. You understand? So when Jesus gives the keys, they are keys for what? Keys of, are you with me there in verse 19? They're keys of the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus now is saying to his church, he's talking to Peter and the other disciples, and he's saying, I'm giving you the keys, authority, and access for the purpose of working in the kingdom of heaven. So you understand what's going on now. Jesus is telling Peter and his church members, he's saying, I've given you the authority and the responsibility to advance the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on in the Great Commission to tell them that this is to every creature, every nation under heaven. This is the responsibility. And then he goes on and he adds on this, and this is curious language. This language has been misunderstood many, many times. I've read my Bible a long time and sometimes scratched my head and wondered what exactly really all of this meant. But he says at the end of verse 19, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We're going to talk about that this afternoon for a few moments. What is Jesus talking about? What is this? What is this authority? What are these keys? He gives his church the keys, the authority, and the access to the kingdom of heaven, and they're supposed to do binding and loosing. And whatever they bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever they loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So what is Jesus referring to? What is the meaning? Okay, well, hold that thought in mind, and I want to build on it, and then I want to let the scripture interpret itself. Amen? Go on to Matthew 18, back where we were just a moment ago. We're going to go a little bit deep for just a moment. Not very deep. I don't want to lose this afternoon. I know that we could all probably benefit from a good, strong cup of coffee. Amen. But that's coming soon. So stay with me for a moment. Matthew 18. The reason I put these two passages together is because I believe Scripture interprets Scripture. Amen. And it's no mistake that Jesus almost verbatim, in fact, I believe it is verbatim, he repeats this very same statement in Matthew 18 and verse number 18. Again, it's in the context of speaking to his church. He says in 18:18, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he builds on that. In fact, he repeats it again in verse 19, but he uses different words, which helps us to really grasp what he's talking about. So he carries on the same concept in verse 19. Again, I say unto you, this is what I'm talking about. If two of you, two of the believers in the Lord's church, shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Can I tell you, brethren, this afternoon, this is one of the most incredible promises in all of the New Testament for the Lord's church. I don't know if we really grasp it. It's my desire in the next couple moments this afternoon to really help us to unpack the meaning of this, the weight of this, the importance of this principle that Jesus is giving when he's talking to his church. He's explaining to them who they are as his body, and he is explaining to them the authority that he is giving to them and what it means. I'm going to tell you, sometimes we underestimate. We don't really appreciate the importance that this principle is teaching to us right here. Stay with me. These two words, let's start right here. The word bind and the word loose. Let's unpack this principle for just a moment, okay? We'll look at it first in Matthew 16. So you're just going to flip back and forth here, okay? We're between chapter 16 and 18. You with me still? Say amen.
Amen.
So Jesus says in verse number 19, right after he tells Peter, I'm building my church on myself, the rock. The gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Now he says in verse 19, I give to thee the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Let's talk about that. Bind. The word bind means to, literally, to fasten with chains. It means to forbid or prohibit. It means to put something or someone under the obligation of the law. So we get this picture that binding is a pretty serious word, used oftentimes to refer, it can refer to physically, like you go and a police officer may capture a criminal and put him in handcuffs. He's bound. And he has now the authority to take that man as a prisoner and take him to ultimately stand before a judge who's going to sentence him and tell him how long he's going to serve in the jailhouse. Okay, so we understand what it means to bind physically. We also understand what it means to bind spiritually. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, spoke about a woman who was bound with a spirit of infirmity all of her life. Now, this was talking about in a spiritual sense, in a physical sense, but also in a spiritual sense, this woman had been bound with a debilitating condition. We also understand that it speaks exclusively of spiritual binding, whereby a person who is not born again is bound by Satan. They are bound, and this is particularly where we're going now, bound by the cords of their own sin. Who has the authority? Who has the keys to bind and to loose those that are prisoners? According to the Bible, this is given to the Lord's church. Now, I'm going to qualify this in just a moment. I'll explain that as we get on a little bit farther. Next is the word loose. He says, I give you authority to bind. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The word loose, just the opposite, means to release from bonds, to set free, to dissolve anything that has been legally bound. This would be like the idea of going into the prison, unlocking the door, undoing the handcuffs and saying, you're a free man, you're a free woman, the door is open, go on out, there's no more penalty to serve. This would be the equivalent of going in to stand before the judge as a sentenced individual, one who's broken the law, one who's had the law condemn you, one who's been put in jail, and now you go and you stand before the judge, and the judge says, I release you from the rest of your sentence. You're free to go. The sentence that had bound you has been dissolved. And in the United States, we have the law of no double jeopardy. So you cannot be called in question for that offense again. The gate's open. You know, you're free to go. Loosing, binding, and loosing. Now, we understand in the context that this is speaking about the church's authority, because look at what he says in verse 18. We're still in Matthew 16. At the end of verse 18, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Literally, what this means is the Lord's church has been given the authority and responsibility to attack the gates of hell. Isn't that what that means? He says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We know this. Okay, so Jesus is telling his church, I'm giving you the authority. I'm giving you the right from heaven to go and to fight against the very gates of hell. Why in the world would we go as a church into the shadow of the gates of hell and do anything there? Well, obviously, so that we can loose some that are bound by the chains of their sin. Jesus is telling his church, this is your place. This is what I'm giving you to do. Here's the keys. Go to the very gates of hell and rescue those who will respond to the gospel. So when we say this, we know the church has authority to loose those that are held captive by Satan and blinded by deception. This does not violate man's free will. We know the sinner must respond. The sinner must obey the gospel. But the church has the authority and the power to preach the gospel of Christ that can pierce the darkness that binds their soul in sin. Now, when we come to chapter 18, let's build on that thought. That's obviously the context. I think we can agree on that in the context in Matthew 16. The context is the church has been, here's the principle, the church has the authority to go and to further the gospel of the kingdom, to take some from the kingdom of darkness, preaching the gospel to them that they can be rescued and translated into the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's talking about. Now in Matthew 18, he's going to talk about the binding side of this. We're not really going to take much time here, but you know the context of Matthew 18. I'm not going to lay all this out, but for time's sake, but you know from verse 15 to verse 17, those of you that have been around here a while, you know what that's talking about, amen? It's talking about something we don't really like to talk about very much, but this is part of the Bible. And this is the issue of church discipline. It's, again, another thing that's very much misunderstood. And he's talking about this because Jesus is emphasizing to his church how important it is to have a pure assembly. So that the truth is not the standard of the truth. That's our responsibility as a church to be the pillar and the ground, to hold that truth up. So we need to maintain purity of the Lord's body, of the assembly. And so we do this by this process. It's not my intention to preach about church discipline, but he lays out the principles. How if your brother's caught up in his sin, you go and you tell him his fault. And if he doesn't hear you, you take a brother with you. And if he doesn't hear them, you take it to the church. Jesus gives this whole prescription for how to keep the body of Christ pure so that as a church, we can continue to do the work of the kingdom of heaven that he's given us to do. So Jesus has given us, you know, it's like you parents, and I haven't reached this point yet, you know, but my son is getting close, and he reminds me all the time, Dad, you know, I'm going to be 16 soon. I'm ready to drive, you know. Well, you know, there's strings attached, amen? And the first string is, no, these are mine. So you don't even think about it. The second string would be, if that day ever came that he did get his license and I were to entertain the thought of letting him borrow my vehicle, you know what? There would be some pretty serious strings attached. You know what I'm talking about. There's a curfew. There's places you can go and places you cannot go. And I want to know where you're going. And I want to know who's going with you. There's some allowed to go. There's some not allowed to go. Sorry, it's just the way it is. There's strings attached. And I'm not giving you keys without strings attached. And if you try to break those strings, forget it. You'll never see keys again in your life. Amen. So we understand what it means that there's strings attached. Well, Jesus, in a sense, is telling his church, I've given you a very important job to do. This business of furthering the kingdom of heaven is serious business. It's not something to be taken lightly. And so he's instructed his church how to keep the body of Christ pure. Now, it's interesting, the very same, this word is used again in the book of Corinthians, where it talks about one who is under the discipline of the assembly there at the church at Corinth. And Paul talks about how the purpose of that discipline was to deliver that one unto Satan. Now, think about this. For the purpose that of the destruction of the flesh, so that they would realize they're bound in the cords of their sin. The church excludes them from membership, not so, you know, to shame them, not to anything like that, but it's so that they would the flesh would be destroyed and that they would come back to where they ought to be, so they would respond to the truth. This is part of the binding that Jesus is talking about, church discipline. It's right here in the context. He says in Matthew 18:18, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Do you know that God ratifies in heaven the business of his assemblies on this earth? Now, I several years ago, and this, you know, you can misunderstand some of this, so be careful. Several years ago, I sat on an airplane next to a fellow who I found out later on was a I think he was higher than a priest. I don't remember what he was, but he was up pretty high somewhere in the Roman Catholic Church. And he began to, as we talked about the things of God and the Bible a little bit, and I was trying to witness to him, he made the comment to me. He said, I don't think a lot of people understand how much power the church has. And of course, his concept of this is based in this philosophy that the church, that salvation is in the church. And that is not true. Amen? So don't misunderstand this at all. I want to be very clear about this. Being a member of this church does not save anybody. And not being a member of this church does not cause anybody to be damned to destruction in hell. That is not what Jesus is teaching. Don't misinterpret this. What Jesus is teaching is he has legitimately authorized his New Testament church to do the work of God of building the kingdom of heaven. And so it's the church's job to take the gospel to the gates of hell, to rescue sinners from that situation, and to bring them into the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's also the job of the church to maintain purity of the body by dealing with serious sin, public sin, obvious sin, the assembly of God, the assembly of the Lord's church. It needs to be pure so that we can maintain our responsibility. Okay, so we understand what he's talking about now. The picture of binding and loosing. But there's one more aspect of it, and we're almost done. In verse number 19, we're almost done with the technical part. And then I just want to bring this down to an application and take a few moments to pray this afternoon. Because now, it may at first seem like an unusual connection, but look at what Jesus says in verse 19. He has just repeated again the principle, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he says in verse 19, we're in chapter 18, verse 19. Look at it with me. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. So there's three principles here about the binding and loosing. The first principle is it's related to the church's authority and responsibility to rescue sinners and bring them into the kingdom of heaven. The second principle is the church has been authorized to bind the individual who rejects God's truth and refuses to repent. That's part of the binding and loosing. The third principle now in verse number 19, chapter 18, verse 19 is this. The church has been given the authority as we labor to rescue sinners from the dominion of Satan. We have been given authority to pray in unity and faith to advance the kingdom of God. Specifically, the prayer that Jesus is speaking about in verse number 19 when he says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Specifically, he's talking about a church praying for the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's the... I'm sure we could widen the parameters of that without doing disservice, but strictly in the context, that's what he's speaking of. He's speaking about church authority. He's speaking about church purity. He's speaking about church responsibility to further the kingdom of heaven. And so now he says, when my church gets on their knees and asks the Father in heaven over some sinner who is bound at the gates of hell, and the church wants to go there with the gospel and rescue that sinner, we have the confidence that when the Lord's church prays, God in heaven hears that prayer. Amen. This is a powerful promise. Now, This assures us of several things quickly. Number one, it assures us that the Word of God can have free course and be glorified when the church of Christ prays for that. Paul said, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. It assures us, number two, that it will provide protection for those messengers of the Lord who go to the gates of hell to deliver the message of the gospel, to rescue sinners. It assures us that they will be protected from wicked and unreasonable men as we charge the gates of hell. That's a promise. And it assures us that the Lord will remove the spiritual blindness so that sinners may understand the gospel. Now, don't misunderstand. Sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray for somebody and they don't get saved. So how do we deal with that? Okay. And I'm getting in deeper than I wanted to, but that's okay. You laughed. You didn't think I would preach short, so I'm gonna hold you to it. Amen. How do we deal with that? We pray. We pray as a church for somebody to get saved. They don't get saved. I told you this does not, we have to balance the teaching of the Word of God, amen? This does not violate the free will that God gives every sinner. The church can pray for somebody. That does not guarantee beyond a shadow of a doubt that they will respond to the gospel. But here you say, well, then what good's prayer? Here's what good prayer is. This is what it does. It will guarantee, it will absolutely guarantee that as we go to rescue that one with the gospel of Christ will penetrate the blindness and the darkness into the dungeon of sin whereby they are bound. They will understand. They will have an opportunity to choose which way they will go. Does not guarantee that they will come to Christ, but it does guarantee that the God of heaven will meddle in their heart and convict them of sin. It does guarantee that. Now, let's bring this down to a close. You understand there's a lot here, amen? There's a principle here about prayer. Now, I want to bring it to the promise that we see, and the promise is very obvious. I just talked about it. He expounds on that promise in Matthew 18 and verse number 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There's a couple things that are promised here. Number one, there's a promise in verse 19 that whatever we pray according to the will of God as a church, our Father in heaven will hear. And our Father in heaven will be moved. He will act upon the prayers of His church. And then the next thing we see in verse number 20 is when the church assembles together to pray specifically, to bind and to loose, to do the work of furthering the kingdom of heaven, He makes a promise. When you assemble together as my body, I am there in your midst.
Amen.
What a promise.
Amen.
I mean, what more could we ask than to have the presence of God, an audience with the King of Kings, that when we pray as a church, specifically when we pray to further the kingdom of God, He promises to hear and to move. It brings us down to the last thing here, and that's the practice. And I want to just apply it, and I'm done, and I want to close here in just a moment with a few moments to pray. But here's what I learned. It means that as a church, we ought to take our responsibility to pray in unity with faith for the purpose of furthering the kingdom of heaven. We need to take this responsibility with the utmost seriousness. We need to pray intelligently. We need to pray intentionally that the Lord would use the ministries of this church to advance His kingdom. Now, what does that mean practically? I'm a missionary, and so naturally I'm going to say we as missionaries want you to pray for us, amen, as an extension of this body. But this is more than just about praying for me and my family or the other missionaries. This is about praying as a church to advance the kingdom of heaven. So whether that is on our Tuesday night outreach, we need to pray in unity with faith as a church that the gospel would advance as we go forth with the gospel. Pray for one another within the body of Christ, other brothers and sisters, that they, as they go to work this week and with their family and different areas where God would allow influence, that they would advance the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. This includes the outreach in Allentown and in Philadelphia. I'm going to tell you, and Brother Adam can testify to this, a couple weeks ago as we met in Allentown and we were getting ready to get started, we knelt down and we prayed. And there's just nothing like it. In fact, when we got done praying, I looked at Brother Adam and I said, this is what we need. This is where the work is done. In prayer. There's not even words to use to describe the, if you want to call it a feeling that came over me, that this is incredible. Here we are as an assembly, part of the assembly, in the middle of Allentown, a city where God is rejected, where people are addicted to all sorts of idolatrous drugs and addictions, and their life is in ruins. They are living inside the gates of hell. And here we are as the body of Christ coming down here with the gospel. And before we go with the gospel, we kneel down and we pray together and we say, God, would you give the word of the Lord free course and be glorified? God, would you deliver someone from the bondage of their sin? You see, if we try to further the kingdom of God without prayer, we're missing it. We're missing it. I want to tell you this afternoon that as your missionaries, we depend upon your prayers. We really do. And I don't just, it's not a cliche. We take it very seriously. And not, this isn't about me, so please don't misunderstand. But every one of the men that we support, but especially those that are part of our body, amen? Every one of the families, whether they're in Thailand or whether they're on furlough or Australia or Africa, wherever we go, we're an extension of this body. But brethren, and you know this, we can't do the work on our own. We need our church to pray for us, to pray seriously. That as we go, and I'm going to tell you, those of you that were here for Sunday school, you got a little glimpse into the darkness of the depravity of the spiritual bondage that has shackled so many lives. Brother Zebulun, when we did that interview with him, he lives down in Brits, about an hour from Johannesburg, but that's where he is now at Majakening. But his family, okay, his family, most of you probably don't know this, his family is from right about 20 minutes from where we live. I've talked to many of them over the years. They've rejected the gospel. They've rejected him. But that's where he's from. And the reason, he talked about all that ancestral worship, the reason that is so thick in his family is because you could say the headquarters of that stuff, of that tradition, is we are in the seat of that, okay? In fact, when we went there, when we were getting started, and way back in 2005, Brother Zebulun was there before we moved up to Zanin, and he made this comment to his church there in Majakening. He said, pray for this family as they go, because where they're going, it's a very dark place. It's a very dark place. There's a lot of ancestor worship. There's a lot of very deep and demonic traditions. We need to pray for them. I had no clue at the time. I understand a little bit more of it now, but I'm telling you, it's real. I've been at funerals before. I tell you stories. I'm not here to tell stories. But I've been at funerals before where you've seen no doubt of demonic activity. We've been in services before where there's demonic activity taking place. It's obvious for anyone with any elementary spiritual discernment that it's a spiritual battle. And as we advance into the territory of the gates of hell, it is imperative that we have the prayers of the Lord's assembly behind us. And this is not unique for us. Every one of our missionary families feels this burden and faces this opposition. And I implore you this afternoon to pray for your missionary family. I'm going to read you something quickly. There's ways that you can pray for your missionaries, and then we're going to just take a few moments to pray together as a church. And I'll send this out, so if you want to write some of this down, don't worry about it. I'll send an email later. This is not mine, but this is something that I found, copied, and stole. But it's pretty good. How to pray for a missionary on the field, number one. There's seven sections here. First one is pray for the missionary's relationship to God, that they'll walk with the Lord, they'll have a deep prayer life, that they'll have victory personally over Satan, that they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number two, pray for the missionary's physical and emotional life. Pray for good health. Pray for safety. Travel's often hazardous. Pray for deliverance from depression, discouragement, depression, and loneliness. Pray for the missionary's financial, physical, spiritual, emotional needs to be met. All of these things are real. Third of all, pray for their family. Pray for a strong marriage. Pray for their children, their education, their safety, their health, that they would grow up and get saved and love the Lord. Pray for wisdom as they raise their children on the field. Pray for their family that remains behind at home, especially their parents or others that are out living on their own, may or may not be with the Lord. Pray fourth of all for the missionary's ability to communicate, to learn the language, to understand the culture, effectiveness in communicating the gospel, time and discipline to communicate with supporters back home. Pray fifth of all for the missionary's ministry, for open doors, boldness, discernment and understanding, effective use of time, to know where to labor, where the harvest is ripe. Sixth of all, to pray for the missionary's interpersonal relationships with, that's relationships with other missionaries on the field. This is a huge thing, and it's a whole other subject, but praying for unity and grace and conflict resolution, understanding to work together. Pray for the missionary's relationship with national pastors. And last of all, praying for the missionary's country of service, for political stability and peace, for that country's government and leaders, for freedom to evangelize, a favorable climate for the gospel, and for paperwork issues concerning visas and work permits. You see, this is just a list, but it kind of gives a little bit of insight into some of the things that you can pray intelligently about and ask God to help your missionary families as we go forth, charging the gates of hell, as it were. And we're nothing special, okay? It's just we're doing the same thing you're doing in another place. And we're not asking selfishly for your prayers for us. We're asking you to pray for one another. We're asking you to pray for the ministries of this church. We're asking you to pray for every one of the families out of this church, because these things are real. And the work of building the kingdom of heaven as a church, you have the keys. Okay, you understand that? I don't personally have the keys. I'm part of this body, amen? So we're in this together. But the keys are given to the body corporately. And so there's a direct and a definite connection between what we do in our outreach in Africa and your prayers here. There's a direct and definite connection between what this church does in Allentown or Philadelphia or anywhere else and the prayers of this body right here. See, it's not a one-man show or a couple people that are going to Allentown and that's their ministry and these people got... No, it shouldn't be about that. We're a body of Christ. What we do in Thailand or Africa or Australia or Allentown or Philadelphia or anywhere else, we do it as a body of Christ. And we do it in unity and we pray in faith, believing that as we go forth with the gospel, God will give us souls to advance the kingdom of heaven. And so what I want to do right now, we're not going to take but just a couple of moments. I'm not going to give an invitation, but I want to just ask that we would, as a church, take a few moments to pray. And I encourage you to pray silently for just a few moments, and then I'm going to ask Pastor to come and when he feels it's appropriate in a few moments and just close in prayer for us. So if you would just, you know, bow your heads where you are and take a few moments to pray for the outreach ministries of this church.